For the literature of the law, or more about the effect of the law as the law comes to us and convicts us of sin in the life of the believer, which brings us to prayer, and also prayer, and especially prayer for forgiveness. And therefore, we turn to Psalm 143 this morning, 143, which is about a prayer, which is a prayer of David, where he acknowledges his sin, but also in his prayer he acknowledges that he has a righteousness which is a given righteousness, a righteousness to be found only in his Lord. And so we read for confession of sin, but also confession of faith from the heart also of David. May it also be in your and my heart this morning. Psalm 143. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. In your faithfulness, answer me, and in your righteousness, do not enter into judgment with your servant, for in your sight no one living is righteous. For the enemy has persecuted my soul, he has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me dwell in darkness like those who have long been dead. Therefore, my spirit is overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is distressed. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your works. I muse on the works of your hands. I spread out my hands to you. My soul longs for you in a thirsty land. Answer me speedily, O Lord, my spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, lest I be like those who go down into the pit. Cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning, for in you do I trust. Cause me to know the way in which I should walk, for I lift up my soul to you. Deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. In you I take shelter. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Your spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness. Revive me, O Lord, for your name's sake. For your righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble. In your mercy, cut off my enemies and destroy all those who afflict my soul. For I am your servant. Let us pray. Oh, Lord, on this blessed day, a day which is set aside amongst the days of the week, the seventh day, or we can also say the eighth day, we come to you. And Lord, we come to you as those may be also affected in spirit, but also in soul, knowing that as we have come this morning, we are not worthy to be in your presence. For this is not new, it is from days of old. Adam and Eve hid, and even your child David says that who can subsist in your presence? Who can be justified in your present and in your presence? And Lord, there can be none. For if you would do according to what we have deserved, also in thought, in word, and deed, this last week, or even this morning, then we must say, O Lord, go away, because we are people of unclean hearts and unclean lips. But yet, Lord, it's also true that your children cry out for that which is not their own, but that which has been given to them. That blessed forgiveness of sin in your Son, Jesus Christ. That blessed righteousness which you give for nothing because of the person and work of your beloved Son. And so, Lord, that also we may know, experience, and celebrate this morning that we have been delivered, that your Spirit may also dwell in us so that we may rest, and that you would be our shelter, our rock, and our refuge, and that you would also lead us, as this psalm so beautifully says, with your Holy Spirit in the land of uprightness, in the land of righteousness, in the land of the righteousness of Christ, but also walking, O Lord, with your Holy Spirit. No, that your Holy Spirit would take us by our hands this morning for the first time or anew and lead us into that land of uprightness, even that we may yearn this morning with a foretaste of that land to come, that eternal place that you have prepared for your people. O Lord, that it may be a foretaste also this morning, and especially this morning, as we remember you having been raised from the dead. You are risen, and you are risen indeed, having overcome sin, death, Satan. O Lord, that we also may know these things personally, that we may know these things also, that in Christ we are more than conquerors. O Lord, so bless us. Be with us, guide us, and lead us. Break through where needs to be a breakthrough for the first time or anew, but to also establish us in the faith in Jesus Christ in true thankfulness. We ask it on this Easter Sunday. Amen. Let us sing, and I think we should do this standing, so we will do this standing on this Easter Sunday after sin and also salvation, a confession of sin and salvation. Let us rise and sing about Christ the Lord is risen today. Christ the Lord is risen today, and that's hymn 32, and we will sing all stanzas. Praise the Lord, never enough instruments. But above all, the voice, we can celebrate the risen Lord. Let us turn to the Holy Scriptures, and this morning we will turn to 1 Corinthians 12, and it speaks about the institution of the Lord's Supper, or Paul speaks about the institution of the Lord's Supper in this passage, and we begin at verse 17. So 1 Corinthians 12:17, and we will read till, let's see, well, we'll start with 17. I think, and maybe 12:17, maybe. Let's read. If the whole body were an eye, where would we be hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would we be smelling? I'm not... 11. That's chapter 11. Sorry about that. Chapter 11. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better. Yes, this is about the Lord's Supper. But for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For I have received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take heed, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. And I'm just going to read until thus far. So 1 Corinthians 11:12-17-26. The title of our sermon is the text that you find in this passage, and it is actually twice over stated, do this in remembrance of me. And then in 25, so first 24, but also 25, this do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And this morning, with the help of the Lord, I'd like to concentrate on do this in remembrance of me, focusing on the body being broken. And as a meditation after next week, Sunday, hope to concentrate on, do this in remembrance of me, drinking also the wine as a symbol of the blood of Christ. I know they come together, but these Sundays then, as it were, also are to be considered together. So this morning, do this in remembrance of me looking at the passage. So what does that mean? Do this in remembrance of me. But also, why do it in remembrance of me? In terms of what we ought to remember about the Lord. And so we will go through the text and then finally also an application by the words for you. So may it also be for you and for me, for us in application. So first, do this in remembrance of me. We read after breaking the bread, after taking the bread and then breaking it and blessing it, Jesus added, do this in remembrance of me. Now, it's clear from this verse that it is a command. Do this in remembrance of me. Therefore, dear friends, celebrating the Lord's Supper is a response to a love order, a grace order. It sounds contradictory, but the Lord is calling to and telling his disciples to do this in remembrance of him. Do it and do not forget it, he says to his disciples. I'm telling you. And why is he saying this to his disciples? Was he saying this to his disciples? But also, may it be to us this morning, because he loved them. A love order, a grace order. How do you know this, Pastor? Well, in other passages of Scripture, Jesus says it very clearly, Luke 22, verse 15, that he, and I quote, I very much desire to eat this Passover with you. Or in other translations, it says, with desire, I have desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. It's anchored in the desire, desiring to have this supper with his disciples, this meal, this Passover meal with his disciples. It's anchored in the love of Jesus, the deepest desires of his heart before he would go to the cross to suffer. It's a love order. It's a grace order. Secondly, delving into the text, who is this order about? Well, this is important. Listen to this text, and again, closely. The people of God are called by Jesus to remember me, it says. That is the Lord. After all, we are calling it the Lord's Supper. It's not your supper, not my supper, the pastor's supper. It's the Lord's supper. He's the host. He invites and he says to do it in remembrance of me, of him, of the Lord himself. This first part of our meditation this morning, I'm going to go more into what the text says also objectively to be able to understand it, but also then to trust in it for our own lives, for our own eternal souls. It's about the Lord. So, dear congregation, it's important. This is not about us. This is not about ourselves. This is not what we have or think we have or can bring to the table. That's not what it is about. Or even what we have experienced. Yes, all that, of course, we bring to the table. Who we are, what we have done, what we have experienced, and it's all important. But it's not all important. It's not most important. It's about him, to remember him. Do this in remembrance of mine? No. Of John? No. Of Pete? No. Of me? Of the Lord himself. So there is something unique about this supper this morning. What is its uniqueness? How does it stand out from all other meals, this remembrance meal? This call to communion with the Lord, to remember him. Let me make a comparison to make it more clear. In daily life, in our own world, we also remember, we commemorate. We celebrate people, often people who have died and are no longer with us. That's what we often do. And dear congregation, this brings me, and I do need to share it with you, I want to share it with you, also the news about Pastor Jeff, who preached in this church for the first time. Do you remember? From this space, or it was there, to open this church plant, as it were. He spoke to us. He spoke to us about his conversion and how the Lord had called him out of darkness into his marvelous light. You may remember. He was a dear friend, first of all. He was also a dear colleague as a pastor, but also as a teacher at the faculty. But we remember him now. Why? Especially because this week we got, the last week we got a phone call, a telephone call that he passed on into eternity. He'd been struggling with a disease that had taken grip on his body and his mind. And finally, on the way home from the hospital, he laid down his head on the shoulder of his sister and he passed away into eternity. We remember him. I remember him. Blessed memories as having been used by many, for many by the Lord, for the Lord. And dear congregation, I know also that what he is doing now is supping with the Lord in heavenly Jerusalem. I know that. Was he a perfect pastor? Was he a perfect man? There are no perfect pastors. There are no perfect men. They are covered in the righteousness of Jesus, forgiven their sins. And now he's rejoicing with the Lord. I know that for sure. And often from the pulpit, we were there in his ministry for many, many years. He said, oh boy, this is a hard life. It's good for me to be with you, but I'd rather be with the Lord. My children remember, he'd say it often. He'd say it many times. And now the Lord delivered him to be with him. Remember, celebrate. Commemorate. Life is short. He was 67. The Lord called him home. But also, dear congregation, in general, we remember. A bit more broader, the president of the country or a founder of the country, we remember, for example. Or we remember father and mother, our Remembrance Day, of course, children, you know, we remember those who have fallen and sacrificed their lives for the country. Or we celebrate and remember an important business person who has been generous also with what he has been or she has been given. It's meant much for the community. We remember when that person maybe has passed on. Or perhaps a teacher who's been our teacher for a long time. When we remember him or her, we remember who he was or she was or what she or he has done. In celebration, sometimes we even name streets after them or buildings. whether for good or for bad, but that's how we do it. But the question is this remembrance the same as the Lord is calling us to remember him? Is it exactly the same? No. That brings us to the uniqueness of this remembrance, this Lord's Supper. It stands out amongst all other suppers, amongst all other meals, because it is heavenly. Let me explain, in the Lord's Supper, we do not remember and celebrate a dead person or someone who is no longer here. No, we remember the living Lord. That's important. Very important distinction. One who is, and we remember what he has done, but also what he continues to do. Yes, certainly, we remember that he was crucified and died. We remember that he, that, and we proclaim his death every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper. But he is also, and that's what we remember and celebrate, especially today, risen. He has ascended into heaven, and he has sent his Spirit upon his people. Yes, upon men, upon women, workers, bosses, rich, poor, old, young, and also upon the chief of all sinners. Sinners, of whom I'm the chief, Paul said. To remember him, to be reminded of him. Now also with the supper again. No, he's not a dead person, but he is alive. He is risen. He has ascended into heaven, and he is present among us by his Holy Spirit. So we are invited, love ordered, to eat and drink. We do this in remembrance of him, of who he is, in remembrance of what he has done and what he continues to do for his beloved people, as even the bridegroom for his bride. Do this in remembrance of me, of Jesus, the living one, the risen one. Secondly, we said we would also more objectively focus on what we do remember more specifically. We remember him, we remember him as the risen one, but what do we remember more specifically? Yes, it says twice, do this in remembrance of me, but the Lord adds something to this. And first, and that's important in this context as well, what do we remember when we are reminded of when he instituted the Lord's Supper? First, we remember and we are reminded, and we have to be reminded, how he celebrated the Lord's Supper. How the Lord celebrated the supper, the first Lord's Supper. We read in verse 24, and when he gave thanks, he broke it and said, take eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. I don't know if this works. So it works? So what did he do? And I'll come to the importance of why it is important that we understand what he did, how he did it. Well, Jesus took bread, that is, he took the bread lying on the table as it was at the time of the Passover meal celebration. So he there was bread on the table, children. They were all eating the Passover meal. And he took some of that bread which they had been eating together, and he took it and he separated it from the other bread. That's one, very important. We will be eating out of the basket where we put bread in this all the time. But it's a bread that, and I don't want to be too mystical or magical about it, but that's what we see happening when Jesus takes the bread and he separates this bread from the ordinary bread that they were all eating already. I'm not making it up. That's what it says in the scriptures. It's important. And then he blessed it. So he takes it apart And then he consecrates it, blesses it, sets it apart by a particular and special blessing. That makes it very special and unique indeed. The bread that they were eating. And why is this so important? And I'm not going into all the details of it, but that's precisely why Paul is telling the Corinthians how Jesus did it. Because they were treating the ordinary as ordinary. They were treating the bread that they were eating, even remembering it as something just to fill their bellies, to satisfy their hunger. They did not make a distinction, or they did not discern about the difference. That's why Paul says, remember that Jesus made the bread that we eat to celebrate the death and the resurrection of Jesus for the forgiveness of sin and for our eternal life. He made that bread separate, consecrated it, and blessed it. And so he did with the wine. Because they were getting drunk on the wine. They were getting drunk on the wine. That's what it says in the Bible. And so they needed to discern the difference. And now Paul reminds them that after having taken ordinary bread, Jesus had thanked the Lord and set it apart with a blessing. And so it was no longer profane, secular, or ordinary, this bread, and therefore not to be treated as such. That's what and we'll get into it more next Sunday. That's why he says, therefore you should discern the bread. And when you take this bread, self-examine. It's not ordinary, it's not profane, it is consecrated and it is spiritual. It's separate for a specific person's the purpose set aside. That's what we see. That's one. Took it and then blessed it. Then he broke it. And as well, this is what I hope to do. I'm not Jesus, but Paul is saying this is what you need to do when you celebrate the Lord's Supper. Do this. Break the bread in remembrance of the breaking of Jesus on the cross. Him having given his life for a ransom for many, for the forgiveness of sin, for their righteousness, for their eternal life. Important. So he took it apart, blessed it, and broke it. Then he added, this is my body which is broken for you. This is my body. In other words, this bread which I hold in my hand, which I give to you, is my body. Now, maybe in your mind, in your heart, say, Pastor, why are you so belaboring this point? Why don't you get to the application right away? It's all about how I feel today, no? Yes, it is. But is that feeling rooted in a right understanding and application of the scriptures as Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper? So we ought to follow the same. That's what Paul is saying. And therefore, we also need to understand it, the scriptures. And so, yes, and this is extremely important, but also extremely difficult. But I'm trying, and I'm going to, with the help of the Lord, make it possibly more understanding. And that comes only by the Holy Spirit, ultimately. But it is true that this sentence, this is my body, Jesus saying this about this taken and consecrated bread that he broke. He says, this is my body. This is a sentence. There is not a sentence in the world that has been more debated than this one. There's no question about it. There is not a sentence in the world that is probably also more misunderstood and misapplied. I don't doubt it. Unfortunately, there is also not a sentence in the world that has caused so many divisions where it's supposed to bring us to unity. It has divided the church. Wrong understanding and application in the Catholic Church, then the Lutherans, and then the Calvinists, Zwingli, another interpretation, then the Anabaptists, and then the Baptists. And I could go in and on and explain and expound the differences here. I'm not going to do that. But I have lived among these people, all of them. I've been to Catholic services. I didn't partake in the Lord's Supper. But I know what they think and how it works. I lived in Quebec. I've been to Pentecostal services. I've been to Baptist services. In fact, this is where the Reformed Baptists, where we also celebrated the Lord's Supper. There are differences. So what does it mean, biblically speaking? This is my body. Friends, when we maybe desire to understand this, we must understand it as the bread being a symbol of his body. A symbol of his body. But what does that mean? Again, I'm going into this because it's important, especially today. For example, and I have a few examples, maybe also for the children this morning, as we take the Lord's Supper, or those who are invited and will take the Lord's Supper, also to understand what that means for them. Maybe understanding it with pictures. Well, when the body, the bread is the body of Christ, and we understand it as a symbol of his body, we can take the example of a statue, and I'm going to use a few examples, okay? But a statue, everybody has seen a statue, right, children? You have seen a statue? Right. In fact, when you go to Ottawa, there's many more statues all around the country, but when you go to Ottawa, then there's a row of statues of the prime ministers, and they have all served in the parliament, so it's just beside the parliament buildings. There are statues. And these statues are symbolic, as it were. They represent, or they present to us, that person who is no longer alive, but this is the way we remember this person. Symbolically, by way of a statue. So keep that in mind, children. Also, or closer to the Bible, as we even hear Jesus say, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Well, Jesus is not literally a vine, right? And we are not literally a branch. But he says, I am a vine, just like he says, this is my body. Symbolically representing the Lord Jesus Christ, the presence of Jesus Christ. Or I'm the door. He's not a door, is he? No. Symbolic. Or, as in the previous chapter, in chapter 1:10, Paul says about the rock, and he's talking about the Lord's Supper even in that context, he says the rock was Christ. This rock was Christ. You remember the story maybe, right? Moses had to hit the rock and water flowed from the rock. They had been grumbling and quarreling, and God was gracious and compassionate and loving. He says, you hit me. You hit me, I'll stand on that rock and I'll give you water out of myself. And you know what? That rock will follow you all the way to the promised land. And he says, literally, and I'm going to read it 1 Corinthians 10:4, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. I'm not making it up. Paul is making the comparison and the connection. Jesus was, according to his divine nature, present among his people, following them in the desert, giving them water. And so he was present, symbolically. Or, and now I'm getting a little closer to maybe a spiritual understanding, and then we will go to the application for this morning. Or in John 1, verse 32. Again, another picture, children, for you as well, where the dove represents the Holy Spirit. Even the Holy Spirit is symbolically represented, right? Remember when John went down, Jesus went down, and then he came up out of the water when he was baptized by John the Baptist. The heavens opened, and the Spirit came down in the form of a dove, and it was sitting on the head of the Lord Jesus. Symbolically representing, presenting the Holy Spirit, the presence of the Holy Spirit. So we have pictures in the Bible. The vine, the door, the rock, which was Christ. In the New Testament, the Holy Spirit even sitting on the head of Jesus Christ. A great commentator, and I was not going to mention his name, but I will anyways. It's Calvin. And he's not the Bible, but I want to cite him this morning. Combining the two, he writes, and I quote, it is the bread, so he's quoting this on this, this reference to the dove representing the Holy Spirit. It is the bread, his body, in the same way that the dove was the Holy Spirit. Here you have the combining. The bread is the body of Christ, as the dove was the Holy Spirit, symbolically representing the presence of God. The Holy Spirit appeared under the form of a dove, which was the pledge of his presence. So the bread is the symbol of Christ's body. When he says, "This is my body," as the pledge of his presence, because with the one we receive the other. End quote. Commentary of John Calvin on this. You say, "Pastor, why don't you go to the application? I'm here to, but we ought to," and I want to make this clear this morning. Without a clear understanding, especially when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, where when we come forward, we confess our understanding and our personal faith in Jesus Christ, we ought to understand what we are doing when we are doing, and what the Lord means when he has, and how he has instituted the Lord's Supper, to nourish us, that he says that objectively, in this sense, symbolically, he is present among us when he says, "Do this in remembrance of me. Take eat, this is my body." This is important. You know, God, Christ, precedes a reaction to him, a response to him. He is present, and he desires to nourish his people, really and truly. It doesn't depend on even how you ultimately are today or feel. Of course it's important. It's all important. We must have faith. But what is received is not the body, of course. We must say we're not Catholic, but a life-giving power which flows from the glorified body of our Lord. He's in heaven, who has promised to be with us until the end of the earth, spiritually. In word, the preaching, but also in sacrament. This has lifted me from, personally, from the miry clay of,
of being bombarded with ideas, with feelings, with what people say, and so on and so forth. No, it's important what God says and how He is present in my life and wants to be present in my life. The rest, they can steal. They can have it. Honestly. Honestly.
This brings me to my last point, because this is also an application. Remember, do this in remembrance of me. As he took the bread, consecrated and blessed it, and broke it, and told them. And then he added, for you, to his disciples, for you. So important, dear congregation, the application. And let me finish and spend 10 minutes, maybe more, as the Lord leads. As we are also and will be celebrating the Lord's Supper, let me begin by saying this. God, who is spirit, can make himself present by whatever means he wants. Let me repeat this. God, who is spirit, who is more real than you and I, let me put it that way, can make himself present by whatever means he wants. And first, dear congregation, I want to emphasize this from the scriptures. He can surround man with his wrath. As by nature we are dead in sin and trespasses, children of wrath. We read Ephesians 2 verse 3, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind, of men. Ephesians 2 verse 3. God, who is spirit, can make himself present by whatever means he wants. And let me say it also clearly, that as we are born in sin and trespasses, we are by nature, and he will also make it known to us, children of wrath, of condemnation, deserving punishment, death. Children of wrath. And when the Lord comes in the life of his beloved children, elected from eternity, this is what he will show his children. That they are dead in sin and trespasses, and that they are children of wrath. That they are not in love, but in wrath. That they are not only just in wrath, but that they are enemies of God. Don't want him in their life because they want to control their own life in their self-righteousness, ideas of God that are wrong. That's our state by nature. I need to say this also today. We need to know this. Do you know this? That by nature we are children of wrath. But also the people of God, like those of the disciples sitting around the table, he can make himself known and does make himself known in grace and love. Both wrath, but also, more importantly, grace and love, compassion. This body is broken for you. Oh, have you been a child of wrath? And do you know that you have been, from having been a child of wrath, condemned, translated into, by the grace of God, a child of love and of compassion and of grace? Has God so made himself known to you? Do you know the moment or the moments? Do this in remembrance of me. Oh, the Lord is so good and so gracious. From children of wrath to children of love. From children of sin only to children of grace. From children of death to also children in love, grace, the Spirit of life, eternal life. That's why this supper is so different. It's not like other suppers. It's a heavenly supper. As God makes himself known. Oh, dear congregation, and how is this a comfort for the believing participant? Well, also in the Bible, the Christian cries daily with the Apostle Paul, it says, and the Christian cries daily with the Apostle, and it's in the Bible. When the Apostle says in Romans 7, verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? There are some Dutch people here. Sometimes I can even speak in French. If there are French here, I'll do that too. But, O ellendig mens, wie zal mij verlossen van dit lichaam des zonde en des doods? Before you go on and say, well, no, that's Paul before his conversion. That's impossible. This is Paul when he was converted. Otherwise, he would not know and he would not have this cry in his life. Oh, ellendig mens, oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He was a converted man, but he cried to the Lord. You know, ellendig, wretched, you know what that means? Ellendig comes and is related to alienated. Ellendig, alienated, Dutch. Wretched, ellendig, alienated. What's alienated? Estranged. Far away. This is the apostle, Paul, crying out from his heart, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? Wretched man. You know, the people of God, and I've said this also this morning, we can feel so far away from God, so alienated. Oh, Lord, where are you? Estranged, ellendig. So that's how we walk upon this earth. I'm not making it up. It's the apostle Paul, as a converted person, crying from his heart, oh, wretched man. I don't know how you have walked this week with your soul under your arm. Met je ziel onder je arm, in Dutch we say. Oh, ellendig mens, estranged. Oh, Lord, where is the lover of my soul? Oh, Lord, that you would show your face again. I feel so estranged from you. Ellende. This body of death, burdened with sin, with its wages of death, as so powerful, so dominating, so ruling. And what's the answer? What's the answer? Who shall deliver me from this body of death? Brother, that's physically too, this body of death, consequences of sin. Sometimes we say, oh, deliver me from this body of death, consequences of sin. It's spiritual too. It's in the soul life. The child of God yearns. You know what's the, you know, and that's the focus this morning. You know what's the answer? The body of Christ. The body of Christ. Who shall deliver me from the body of sin? The body of the Lord. Not your own body, but the body of the Lord. That's what we believe. That's how he makes himself and surrounds us
with his grace and his love. Do this in remembrance of me. This is my body broken for you. This wretched body. May I say it in a picture? God says, but I cover it with the body of my son. And with the body of my son, I bury it in the grave of my son. You see? The body of my son who has fulfilled the law perfectly, which you cannot do. But therefore, because this body is upon yours, I see only the body of my son, fulfilled law. That's most assuredly what we remember. Broken for you. Christ represented in the body of the law, which he fulfilled perfectly when he died, when he was broken for us. And I'm going to just revert to Romans 7, verse 4. We ought to remain scriptural all the time at the same time. Therefore, my brethren, Romans 7, verse 14, the same chapter, you also have become dead to the law. How? Through the body of Christ. Do you believe that? Then it's also broken for you. We are dead to the law by the body of Christ, that we may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. Dear congregation, that's also Easter. We are dead to the law by the body of Christ, so that we also may be raised with him into a new life, and that we belong to him as our bridegroom. Married to another, no longer to the law which condemns us, no longer to the flesh, no longer to sin, no longer to Satan, but to Jesus Christ, who is risen Easter Sunday. That's what we celebrate. He is risen, and he is risen indeed. Having died with him, but also having raised with him into a new life. A new married life, absolute and certain married life. This will not pass. This will last forever. The Bible says it, to live eternally, fed by him. This morning, repeat finally this, do this. It's a love order, an order of grace. Do this in remembrance of me, that is myself. No. Do this in remembrance of me, the Lord. It's the Lord's Supper. Also, he took the bread and he took it apart from the ordinary, and he blessed it, and he broke it, and he said, take, eat, this is my body, broken for you. Oh, maybe you have walked this week with the cry of the heart, with the cry in your heart, O wretched man, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? This morning, again, we are preached to by the word, may it be by the Holy Spirit. There's only one body who can deliver you and who has delivered you. That's the body of Christ from the condemnation of the law. But who has also been raised from the dead into a new life. That we would be married to another. May I be reminded again of my brother Jeff this morning. He's supping in heaven, where the bridegroom had prepared already a meal for him.
from eternity when he called them in time to be with him forever. Oh, he longed for this day. And that's why we also say with Paul in this text, I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. I thank God, Eucharisti, Thanksgiving meal. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And I cannot but finish with this. Paul continues in Romans 8 with a cry of jubilation. There is therefore now, actually at this time, no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. There is none. There is none. Do you know that too? Can you jump up of joy? It's a cry of jubilation from the scriptures, straight from the scriptures. The man who just said, oh, wretched man that I am, I thank God through Jesus Christ. There is now no condemnation for them that are in Christ. Just a moment of consecration, of separation, a foretaste of the love of Christ, of God in Jesus Christ. Taken us just a little bit away out of this life to what we then will inherit eternally, God's children. You know, you will be delivered from this body, brother. We carry it now like something around, pain. Your wife too, all of us. But then we will have a glorified body just like Jesus and be in his presence forever. That he so may also apply it to us this morning. May he be present in Jesus' name.